John chapter 6, verse 1 to 15. It can be found on page 1055 of your church Bibles. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself.
Well, I am the son of a banker, but that didn't stop me getting into a tight financial corner some years back. And, you know, all the heritage that I had growing up in the household of a banker, which included lectures on borrowing money and living within your means, that went on a continuous repeating loop of lectures when I discovered myself in this tight financial corner. You see, I'd managed to purchase a car that was a little beyond my means, and within a short space of time, it became very clear that I owed more on the car than it was worth. And I was trying to figure out how to get out of it, and no matter how I looked at it, how I did the maths, how I looked at all the figures, I got stumped. And it wasn't that I was just going to lose money selling the car. I was losing money having the car. And I felt like the ground was opening up underneath me and that the mountain was rising up to mock me, "You son of a banker." And I was talking to a friend about all of this at one time, and he said to me, "I'd like to help you out." And I said, "Oh, no, it's fine." He said, no, I'd like to help you out." And this was in the days of checkbooks. Men would carry checkbooks in their coat pockets, so he reached into his coat pocket, pulled out his checkbook. I said, no. And I'm thinking, yes. So he drew a check and handed it to me. And I said, "Thank you." And I tried not to look at it in his presence. And after he left, I looked at it, and it was about 20% of what I needed to pay the gap. And on one hand, I was grateful. But on the other hand, I'm thinking, couldn't you have written a check for 5 times that amount? Like, you could have afforded that. Now, I'm not looking for more money, though. If you want to do something about that, that's fine. I eventually got out of that tight corner, and I have enough money. In fact, I have more than enough money to put food on my table and put a roof over my family's head. I'm just saying that you know what it's like when you get into tight corners, when your resources are not enough for the challenges that you are facing. So you may have gone and done your shopping. You've gone all through the checkout, all your groceries are on the other side of that beeping noise, and you go to your purse or your wallet to discover that you're 50 bucks short and your credit card is maxed out and you can't use it. You then have to go through that public execution of working through all your groceries to work out what you will put back while some woman down their line is giving you a filthy look because she doesn't think that you are a poor woman. You're taking up her time. Would you please get out of the road? Or maybe your energy levels have dropped so dramatically because of the relentless headwinds at work, you feel like a fraud because you're taking money but not earning your keep. And maybe you've tried to do everything you know to rebuild your marriage or advise your children. But at the end of the day, you are spent. You're feeling the ground is opening up. A mountain is rising up to mock you as it takes away the last rays of sun. And it's no good trying to conquer it with being positive or keeping perspective, because that doesn't always work, does it? Like, let's just see. After the service today, you could go to your car and put your key in the car, and you notice that someone, a friend or a peer, has a brand new car. You put the key in and you think to yourself, get some perspective, and you go, it could be worse. So you say that now. It could be worse. Ready? On three. One, two, three. It could be worse. It could be worse. Put the key in the car and it could be worse. And then you drive home. And as you drive home, you drive past all these houses that are brand spanking new. And you put your key into your car, into your house, and you think to yourself, it could be worse. Go with a bit of enthusiasm. It could be worse. That's right. And tomorrow morning, you roll over in the morning and see the love of your life, and you think to yourself, being positive and having some perspective doesn't always work. We're in a series called Growing Family Checklist. And we've looked at things like nurturing your faith. This is what growing families do, nurture their faith. They pray boldly. They pray for people. And today we want to look at stretching your dollar. We've tried to capture what it is to be resource challenged when the family is growing. If ever you've stood in that kind of position, you know, you feel resource challenged, but things are happening around you, then you've stood in good company. That's where the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Philip stood in John chapter 6, that passage that David just read to us. And Jesus delights to meet us in our resource challenge. He delights to get into a tight corner with us because that's where he gets to see us grow. So if you turn with me to John chapter 6, let me show you what I mean. Now, as we do this, this is a bit like going to YouTube for a tutorial. You know, you want to learn guitar? Go to YouTube. You want to learn how to cook a cake? Go to YouTube. You want to learn how to plait your dog's hair? Go to YouTube. I did that the other day. I thought, there you go. You can learn to plait your dog's hair. Don't do that now on your devices, but after church, you can look it up. So we're going to go to our Bible to learn how to live when our resources are short and when we're in a tight corner. Philip is he's got the hammer going on him. He's under the hammer. And we read in John chapter 6 and verse 3, Jesus goes up a mountainside, sits down with his disciples. It's Jewish Passover. The festival's on. It's party time. People expect food, and there's a great crowd of people coming up the mountain to be with Jesus. And then we read in verse 5, so John chapter 6 and verse 5, the crowds come and then Jesus looks at Philip and says, well, where are we going to buy bread to feed all these people? Now, whenever Jesus asks a question like that, I think it's a trick question. Like, this is God, is it not? Omniscient, that means he knows everything. Where are we going to buy bread? You think it's a dumb question, isn't it? Like, Jesus knows what's going on. He knows everything, but he's kind of playing dumb because Philip is in a tight corner. And so he asks this question, where do you think we'll get bread, Philip? All these people are coming. And we're told that Jesus does this in verse 6 to test Philip. Another preacher by the name of Albert Tate says, when Jesus asks dumb questions, he wants us to do the math, consider the logic, to understand the impossibility so that we can receive the miracle. When Jesus asks dumb questions, he wants us to do the math, consider the logic, understand the impossibility so that we can receive the miracle. So chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, when Jesus saw the crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And he asked this only to test Philip, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip thought it was a math test. So he did the quick calculations. There in the mountains, according to verse 3, on the northeast of the Sea of Galilee, The northeast of the Sea of Galilee is kind of just outside of Roman reach. It's in the hill country or the mountain country of what is called the Golan Heights. While the grass is green, it's wilderness areas. And it's miles from the nearest town, which just happened to be Philip's hometown of Bethsaida. So, Philip pulls out his palm pilot, pin, goes, okay, there's 5,000 men, 5,000 men. Looks around, there's probably 5,000 women here, that's 10,000. There's probably two kids per, that's probably another 10, that's 20,000. And if we go a fudge factor of plus or minus 10%, it could be 18,000, it could be 22,000, there could be 22,000 people here. If we get bulk discount at Costco Bethsaida, that may be $2.48 per head, that will come to, and he's working it all out, turns his palm pilot over, to continues the calculations down here, and says that will come to $54,578. That's eight months' wages for a Sydney guy. 8 months' wait. Jesus, he says in verse 7, that is 8 months' wages, and that would not buy enough bread for each one to get simply a bite. And when he's worked the math out and the logic and seen the impossibility, Philip's shoulders slump, the ground begins to move under his feet, the mountain rises up, and all he sees is impossibility. No matter how many times he might say to himself, it could be worse, Philip's thinking, I can't think of a more difficult time to think it could be worse. Except that Jesus has asked a question. It's a dumb question. I think he's testing me, and I haven't got an answer. So while Philip's languishing under the weight of his calculations, his kindergarten mate Andrew, because they grew up together in Bethsaida, Andrew comes along, and we see in verse 8 that he's found a little boy. Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two fish. And you start to think, that's a faint echo from an incident, a report from the Old Testament, from 2 Kings, where somebody brings 20 loaves to feed 100 men. Maybe that'll work. And then Andrew realizes that was 20 loaves, 100 men. This is 5 loaves, 2 fish. They're all small. It's 5,000 men. Could be as many as 22,000 people. He does the maths. And the ground starts to move. And the mountain rises up. And he sees the impossibility of it all. But the test Jesus has these guys on is not a maths test. It's not a logic test. He's testing to see if they will build this chapter of their lives on what they know of Jesus. Jesus is testing to see whether they will build this chapter of their lives on what they know of Jesus. We kind of get a little intro to this in what we see happen with the boy and his food in verse 10. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There's plenty of grass around the place. And so the men sat down, 5,000 of them. And Jesus ends up with the boy's food. Now, I have no doubt that the boy had heard quite a bit about Jesus. That's why he's up in the wilderness in the Golan Heights now. He'd heard reports, all the reports that we, if we had time, would have read about in John 1, 2, 3, and 4, and 5 to this point. He would have heard Jesus was a great teacher. He would have heard that he was a healer. He'd healed a whole lot of people at Capernaum. He was a miracle worker. I suspect that this little boy or this boy would have heard about Jesus and his work at Cana at a wedding in John chapter 2, where the wine ran out. You may remember this story. Jesus is at a wedding. All his disciples are there. The wine ran out. And so his mother comes to Jesus and says, they've run out of wine. He says, well, and what's that to me, woman? And she more or less says, fix it, and walks away. And then Jesus turns water into wine, and we read it's the best wine. And so this little boy heard grown-ups talk about how it was BG wine, blessed good wine. And so Jesus is a hero for this little boy. And the boys turned up to Golan Heights to hear more of Jesus in the flesh. He wants first-hand experience. That's why he's brought some food. He's in for the long session. So as Andrew brings the boy to Jesus, I suspect he's like any little boy in front of his hero, you know, heart racing, eyes transfixed. I'm really meeting this guy? And Jesus wants my lunch. Now, it's not expensive cuisine that this boy has. These are barley loaves. This is the equivalent of Woolies or Coles white bread. And the fish is not barramundi. It's not wild barramundi. This is flake, as in fish and chips flake. It's cheap. But he hands it over nonetheless. Jesus takes it. Everyone sits down. And Jesus gives thanks, and distributes it. Now, we don't hear about the boy again, but I reckon he would have taken up pole position, don't you? Just to see what was going to happen with all of this. See what Jesus would do next. Jesus blesses it, gives thanks, and distributes it, probably through his disciples, and everybody gets to eat. Can you imagine that little boy's eyes? Looking at the fish, looking at Jesus, looking at the crowd, looking at the basket, looking at Jesus, looking at big as plates. Jaw-dropping. I think he was probably left speechless. I suspect Philip and Andrew also had front row seats. In fact, I discovered that someone had a smartphone in the first century and they took some video of how these guys responded. It appeared on the Palestinian Nightly News at 6, and here it is. This is their report.
Thank you. I got a few things. How about you?
Yeah, well, yeah, about the same.
Yeah.
Well, the baskets are cute, but it's still not much.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, we were just out there collecting the food. What did we get?
Oh,
Well, there's the couple of fish. There's some bread. Got some mint.
Yeah, dum-dum.
Oh! We should bless it now.
Oh, yeah, of course. Yeah.
Okay.
Right.
All right.
Okay. Amen.
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 You want us to pass it out? All of it? No, I didn't think that was very funny either, Lord. Okay, he wants us to make a line. He's going to break it, and then we pass it out.
Well, shouldn't take very long.
No.
Okay, a little line here. Okay. There you go.
All right.
All right. Passing it out.
Need some more? Hey, Andy, we got bread.
We got bread.
Hey, Andy, we got fish.
We got fish.
Hey, keep it going.
Whoa.
Whoa.
Yeah.
Hi, ho.
Hey, ha.
Ho, ho, ho.
Hey, ha. Ho, ho, hey, ha. Okay, stop.
What?
Tell Jesus, the people are fed up.
I don't think I can say it like that.
Just look. Everybody has something.
Lord, we've got enough.
The people, according to John chapter 6 and verse 11, didn't have just a little to eat. We're told that they had as much as they wanted. And they were, according to verse 12, full, like belly scratching, belt loosening, inner glowing, satisfied, full. that would make you want to lie down in the sun with a contented smile on your face. Then look at this, verse 12. Jesus says, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Once they were woefully under-resourced, now there are 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Who knows, maybe that boy took a basketful home. There are 12 baskets here. You can't help but think, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples. Jesus is sufficient and has capacity to feed all his people. Now, while there's an echo here of the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, where God says, I myself will satisfy my people and they will be filled with my bounty. Jesus amplifies all of this in chapter 6, verse 35, where he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. Which takes us back to the test. It's not a test of maths and logic. It's not a pass-fail. Jesus is asking the question, will you build this chapter of your life where you don't have enough resources on what you know of me? It's a fair test for Philip. From the very beginning, Philip was a man of faith. At the beginning of chapter 1, Philip comes across Jesus and he's all excited. And he goes and finds Andrew, his kindergarten mate, and says, we have found the Messiah. And he follows Jesus. And his faith is nurtured more than that of the boy. The boy had only heard about Jesus. Philip had seen firsthand stuff. He had heard Jesus teaching about life and eternal life. Philip had seen Jesus heal the sick. Philip was at the wedding when the water was turned into wine. Philip had seen all of this. He was able to tick off the first box on our growing family checklist. His faith had been nurtured. Jesus is saying, now that we have limited resources, or now that you have limited resources, let me see if you will build your chapter now on the basis of what you know of me. Will you be like another early disciple, Jesus is asking. A young woman by the name of Mary, who was Jesus' mother, will you ask me, Philip, to take care of the food shortage just like she came to me at the wedding you were at and asked me to take care of the wine shortage? What will you do, Philip, when resources are scant? And my brothers and sisters, what will we do? We live in a time and an era where the whole Western society is held captive to a deep belief that we do not have enough. You listen to people at your office tomorrow. Did you sleep enough last night? No, I didn't get enough sleep. That's how the day starts. Have you got enough time? No, I haven't got enough time. I don't have enough energy. And you'll hear people say, if you can believe it, I don't have enough money. Well, what will you do? Like Philip, we have had our faith nurtured personally. We've sat under great Bible teaching, perhaps for decades, in this church. We've read our Bibles and we've sat with Jesus one-on-one, the divine mentor, as he's taught us things from his word. We've had aha moments, and you've possibly had, like I have, the experience of knowing rest in your soul because Jesus has nurtured you one-on-one. And we've seen Jesus heal the sick in this church and the seriously injured. Just a couple of years after I got here, a young woman at 5 o'clock was sitting on a cliff at Katoomba after some heavy rain, and the cliff gave way. She fell meters down, broke nearly every body in every bone in her body, and the prognosis was she would not walk again. 5 o'clock prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed, and I can remember the day, the night, She walked into church. We've seen people converted to Jesus and witnessed their lives get turned around. If you've been here long enough, you would have heard the story about how we ended up on this 5 acres. We have seen God provide when resources have been scant. And so, when I feel under-resourced, the question is, will I build my current chapter on what I know of Jesus? So instead of doing the math and considering the logic and coming up with the impossibilities of why it cannot or won't happen and break out into a cold sweat, the question is, will I be like an early disciple, a young woman whose name is Mary, the mother of Jesus? And will I go to him and ask him to sort it out? You, Lord Jesus, are the source of all things, and all creatures look to you to give them their food in due season. And so I bow before you and ask you to provide in my hour of need. You, Lord Jesus, are my rock and refuge, a safe harbor in times of trouble. And so I come to you because the headwinds at work are so strong, I fear for life itself. Some hours are so dark, I end up thinking if I were to disappear, no one would care. But I come to you to restore my soul. Lead me to still waters. Make me lie down in green pastures, for you are my good shepherd. And Jesus can provide physically, as he did on the Golan Heights. But remember, he is the bread of life. And all who believe in him, all who come to him, they will never hunger again in their souls, is what he's saying. And so we can come to him when our resources are low or non-existent. And as a church, as we go into next year, we have wonderful opportunities for more ministry. And like Philip and Andrew, we recognize we stand with Jesus on a hill surrounded by tens of thousands of people who do not know him yet. Oh, they live well enough, but they do not know Jesus. Some of them want to explore Jesus, that is true. Like last week's prime time, there were 418 women on our site to listen to someone speak to them about Jesus. 200 of those women are not church people. 90 of those women, first time they'd ever come to our site. The only reason there wasn't more women, we can't fit them in. Our Crossfire is growing. Jesus Club is growing. Our Young Adults Ministry is growing. 5 p.m. is growing. 10 o'clock is growing. We have some resource challenges right here, like our car parking. There's a solution for us in Oak Hill College up here, but we don't have buses. And so one of my prayers has been, God, provide us buses. We need buses so that we can park up there and bus people down here. Jesus is asking us, what will you do when we're under-resourced and in this tight corner? Will we be like Mary and go and ask Jesus to supply? Will we pray that God will raise up laborers for the harvest field? Pray that people will volunteer for ministry? Pray that he will not let our facilities hamstring the ministry he wants us to do? And do we have the humility to learn from a boy? Will we let Jesus take what we have in our hands, our gifts, our talents, our treasures, and let him multiply them so that those who do not know him will find their souls are satisfied by the bread of life? Now, of course, what's in our hands is very different to the little boy's. His was barley loaves. It was the food of the poor. By comparison, we have 3-course meals. If Jesus fed 20,000 with 5 fish or 5 loaves and 2 fish, what might he do with what he's placed in our hands? After the food was collected and there was 12 basketfuls there, the crowds on that day started to think, this man is more than a healer. The oversupply of food in the wilderness next near Passover got their hearts racing. It was as though they were drawn into a great story of their past. For there was another leader who stood with crowds in the wilderness, and he fed them bread from heaven. They thought of Moses and they thought of the people going towards the promised land, and they thought, this Jesus, he can take us from this wilderness back to Jerusalem and we can defeat the Roman Empire. And so they wanted to take Jesus by force and make him their king. And to a degree, they were right. He is a king. The sign over his cross tells the world that he was. And he does liberate people, but the fight that he has is with an enemy far greater than Rome, for he takes on the might of sin and death and the devil. And he does that at Passover. That's all true. But the crowds were a little off course. And Jesus would demonstrate that. He would demonstrate that he is the king of all heaven and earth by offering the only thing he had to offer, himself, the Passover lamb, who takes away the sin of the world. He loves us so deeply that he would sacrifice all he has so that he could be the bread of life to us and our soul would not hunger. This king asks us, when you are resource challenged, will you come to me and ask me to provide? Will you take a leaf from a little boy's book, or even better, he says, this king, will you take a leaf from my book and bring all you have, entrust it to me, and then take a front row seat to watch a miracle and watch me deal with your soul's hunger and that of the tens of thousands of people among whom you find yourself.